Awesome. 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 Thank you, Crystal, for sharing your story with us. Well, I'm still Anthony. I'm super excited to be able to continue this conversation that we started last week. It's a two-parter. It's called Seen, and we're all about learning what God has called us to when it comes to being the light of the world. And if you weren't with us last week, I would encourage you to go back. You can listen to it on the podcast or on live stream to be able to see what we are. We use this series as a way to also announce where we're going in terms of our missions trips for the years. So last week we gave a little bit more detail about where we're going and what we're doing. So I encourage you again to go back and listen. You can also talk to the missions team. They're right in the lobby, right in front of the scene banner out there, and they'd love to be able to talk to you about the trips and find the one that's right for you. Right on your online, on your app right now, if you click on this Sunday, you should be able to see ways to sign up for trips, but also there's a booklet in there that'll be able to give you an overview of where the trips are going, when the dates are, and all of that good stuff as well. But like I said, we're in part two of Seen, and the reason we call it Seen is because we're unpacking this verse that Jesus gave us in Matthew. And he says, we get this from Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, and he says, "You are the light of the world." And we were unpacking this. And he says, "Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." And so last week we talked about what Jesus meant by being the light of the world. And we talked about how he intentionally uses us, his followers, to be the light. And I just want to encourage you to go back and to engage with that. And I know a lot of you are engaging with it, and I know a lot of you are wrestling with it, and I know a lot of you listened to last week when I was talking about the different trips, and you sat there and you crossed your arms and you nodded and you told yourself, "I am never going on a missions trip. I will never do that." And the reason I know this is because I've been overseeing missions now for almost 5 years. It'll be 5 years in January. And I remember the conversations that I've had. People give me all kinds of reasons why they wouldn't go on a missions trip. They say things like, "Well, there are other people going. There's plenty of people going, so I don't need to go. It's too expensive. I can't afford it. I don't have the time. It's way outside my comfort zone. I don't like dirt. I don't like kids. There's just so many people in need where we are. Why are we going to another country? I'm just gonna give to be able to, you know, give somebody. They can go do that missions trip. Or I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know scriptures that well. My family wouldn't be too keen on me going. Or I don't want to tell my work that I'm going to be going on a church trip and all that stuff." And listen, all those are real concerns. I'm not trying to water any of those down. I want to encourage you to have that conversation with me or somebody on the missions team if those are one of your concerns. You can email me and we can go and we can grab coffee and talk about it. And listen, speaking of coffee, we got coffee today from the same region that is our partners in Guatemala are in, and it is amazing. And I've had about 14 cups, so strap in. We're going on a ride today. But there's another tension. There's another tension besides all those excuses, because I've had these conversations with you, and almost every single one of them either end with or in the middle of it, you raise your objection. You raise your fear, but then you say, "But I want to make an impact. I want to do something." And last week, we said, you know, there's this tension that nobody, whether you've walked into this relationship with Jesus Christ or not, says, "Well, I hope I live a life that doesn't mean anything." Nobody says that. Nobody says that, "I hope that my life isn't significant." No. We all, no matter where we are, have said at one point or another, "I hope my life matters. I hope my life makes a difference. I want to do something, but how? And I'm not skilled at being a missionary. I don't have what it takes." And listen, you're not the first person to say this. You're not the first person to have doubts. In fact, people have been doubting God and have been doubting what God can do way before Jesus came into the scene. And in fact, it's a huge part of a lot of our stories. A lot of the stories you see on the Hope, Hope, and Grace website or on the app start out with, you know, I didn't think I could do this, or I didn't think that God would do this. And I mean, even Crystal's story. I love Crystal's story, especially when she was talking about the doubt she had about going on the trip, right? Like, she was going to email me after the application deadline and be like, oh, well, it's after the application deadline. Is there any way to get in? And when I said yes, she was like, oh, darn. But that we put these roadblocks up, but we see God knock them down. And listen, we doubt all the time. Doubting that God can use us on a missions trip is just one of the doubts that we have in life, right? I mean, we doubt at work. We doubt, oh, is this the job that's right for me? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this going to help me to, move up the corporate ladder? Is this going to help me to support my family? We doubt in life. We doubt in relationships. Does this person really care for me? Am I doing this right? Am I feeling this right? You know, is this the right thing? I mean, we do this all this time. And listen, and I know personally what it means to doubt God. I didn't walk into this relationship with Jesus Christ until I was 23, and up until that time, I had plenty of doubts, and I had plenty of questions, and I wrestled a lot with faith. And I remember, even after walking into this relationship with Jesus, I still struggled with doubts, and I still struggled with questions, and I especially struggled with, could God use me? Could God use me? Even as I came to him, what I thought was such late in life, and I didn't know anything. And I remember when Pastor Chris approached me about coming on board here at Hoboken Grace. He approached me in July, and I didn't start until January. I had a whole lot of time to doubt there, and I had a lot of time to wrestle and to argue with God. And I know what it means to doubt. And it's not just about faith, but it's about God actually being able to use me. And listen, I understand that. I understand that doubt is something that we all struggle with. I have no doubt that you have doubts. But one of the things I love about the scriptures, and sometimes we distance ourselves from the scriptures because we think to ourselves, oh, these are people that have lived a long time ago, or we've only heard it as a story, and sometimes we don't actually think to ourselves, no, these were living, breathing human beings just like you and me. And the reason their stories are included in the scriptures is so that we can learn and discern from their lives. And in the scriptures throughout the Old and the New Testament, there is gobs of people who started out doubting themselves and doubting what God can do. One of my favorite doubters is a guy named Moses. I'm sure you guys have heard Moses in one way, shape, or form, whether you've seen the movie with Charlton Heston, or you know that he's the guy with the Ten Commandments, right? He's the one that goes up, you know, goes up to the mountain into the cloud and talks to God, and then he gets all the commandments onto the tablets. Interestingly enough, someone told me that Moses is the first guy that had a tablet that connects to the cloud. It's amazing. Amazing. That's not mine, but I'll steal it. So we're introduced to Moses in the book of Exodus, and to give you a little bit of history of where Moses is at this point, it's found in chapter 3, and even at the beginning of it, it says the mission of Moses. And as the story goes, there's God's people, right? The people of Israel are being persecuted, and God knows exactly what's going on, so he is going to send Moses to be able to go to Egypt, to the Pharaoh, and to demand that Pharaoh lets God's people go and lets them out of slavery. And, you know, to give you a little bit of background here, Moses was raised in Egypt, but has fled in Egypt because of some things that had happened. And for the last 20 or so years, he's created a new life. He's made a new life. He's made a very comfortable life, right? He's living on the side of a mountain, but he's got a family. He's got a wife. He's heir to his father-in-law's business, because his father-in-law only had daughters. And the way this culture worked at that time is that it was the first male that was going to receive it. And since he was the only male that was married into the family, he was set up pretty nicely. And the last thing I think he wanted to do was leave. And the other last thing I thought he would want to do is that God would come to him and tell him to go back to Egypt to be able to face the most powerful person in the country during this time. And this is how it's introduced in Exodus 3, verses 10 through 12. Now go, this is God speaking to Moses. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. So Moses, God gives him very clear direction. Couldn't be more clear. I want you to go and rescue my people from the hands of Pharaoh. And Moses, who's sitting very comfortable, sitting very pretty, starts objecting. No, you've got the wrong guy. No, you've clearly got the wrong mountain. I think you need to go check a couple mountains over. No, I mean, and then he starts to protest. He starts to go, no, I mean, what does he say? He says, who am I? What are you talking about? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? I can't do those things. And God continues to tell him what he's going to do. And time again, over the next two chapters, Moses comes back to God and is like, you've got the wrong guy. Look what he says in Exodus 4:1. But Moses protested again. Well, what if they won't believe or listen to me? Look what he says in Exodus 4:10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never have been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And finally, Moses says something that I'm sure we've all felt at some point in our life. In Exodus 4:13, Moses again says, Lord, please, send anyone else. I'm down on my knees. It's not me. I cannot do it. Because Moses, I think there's a large part that didn't believe that God could use him. But there's another part of him, probably pretty strongly or equally as strongly, that believed that God wouldn't want to use him. Because Moses has a past. And much like a lot of us that have pasts or even presents that aren't going the way that we had hoped they would go, or we're carrying around things from the past to the present that are weighing heavily on us, that make us believe this lie that God could not use us, that make us believe this lie that God couldn't or wouldn't want to use us because of the past, because of the things you've done. You think that God can't use you. And I love the way that God assures him. And I love the way that God answers him. And God answers him over and over again the same way. And God's answering you the same way over and over and over again. Look how God answers his first objection. We read it in Exodus 3:12. God answered, I will be with you. Listen, God, I don't think I can do this. It's okay. I'll be with you. And again, after a couple more of his objections, Exodus 4:12 says, now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you with what to say. Because God knew something that Moses didn't know. God knew what Moses was capable of. God knew what he could do. One of my prayers that I constantly, constantly pray nowadays, because I do struggle with doubt. I do struggle that God, even though God can still, you know, I still struggle with believing God can still use me. One of the prayers that I pray is, God, please let me see me the way that you see me. Because in life has a real tendency to get us to believe the wrong version of ourselves. Whether it's our own estimation of ourselves, things that we've taught ourselves to believe that we are, that we believe them as fact, or others' estimations of who we are, that the more they believe, the more that they tell us things that they believe to be true or they perceive to be true, the more that we believe those to be fact. The more that we tell ourselves that we can't do something, the more that we tell ourselves that we're not good enough, the more that we tell ourselves that there's nothing that's not possible, the more we begin to believe it as fact. The more that we believe other people who tell us that we're not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that we're not clever enough, that we couldn't do this, that you're going to have to remember all the things that you've done. You're going to have to remember all the things that you've done. There's no way that God can use you. We start to believe that as fact. But what if we're wrong? What if they're wrong? What if we started to believe God's estimation of ourselves and not others and not ourselves? What if we're like Moses and we've just settled for the ordinary because that's what everyone around us is doing? But what if there is that moment that we realize, even just a glimpse, that God not only wants to use you, but can? I teach a class at Amplify, which is our one-day growth conference, and I teach it. It's called Story, and in it, we talk about different parts of our story and how to be able to tell our story to others and how to be able to identify God working through our story. And one of the things that I talk about is this thing called the inciting incident. It's used in screenwriting circles too, but it's that moment that something happens that changes the character from that point on. It's the thing that changes him. It's that glimpse of thing that said, you know, what if this one moment, what if I started to realize who I was in God? This happens a lot in the conversations I have with those who are struggling with taking the step of baptism, right? They want to, they feel the nudge, they feel like God's pushing them to do it, but there's something there that's holding them back. And then we point them to the scriptures or we point them towards some truth, and then they just have this aha moment of like, oh my gosh, you mean God did send his son to die for me? You mean that he did rescue for me? I'm included in that as well? It's like the movie Hook. You remember movie Hook? One of my favorites. 1991, 27 years old. My gosh. But it's that moment, right? Like Robin Williams is playing Peter Pan, and he's forgotten. He's grown up. He's forgotten everything he used to be. He forgot how to fly. But then he realizes, he remembers who he was. And in that glimpse, that little kid looks at him and says, oh, there you are, Peter. And then he flies. Oh, I'm getting emotional just thinking about it. You know, in fact, if you have not seen it, just leave right now. Go watch it. You can watch the rest of this message online. It's that good. But, you know, it's the little things. It's the little things that help us to get a glimpse of who God says I am. One of my favorite verses that kind of illustrate this point, it's a verse that I constantly go back to over and over again. It's found in 1 Corinthians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And I talk about somebody who had a past and God, you know, and went past his doubts that he could be used for God. And he wrote this beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. I mean, it's just beautiful to think about that. Right now, it says like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in the mirror. Because when we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, we don't necessarily see what God sees. We see what we think we are. We see what the world tells us we are. But then he says, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know now, I love this, is partial and incomplete. You're only seeing a part. You're only seeing a little nugget of the way God sees you. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. He's saying, if Moses, if you could just see you the way that I see you, you wouldn't doubt for a moment what I could do with you. And he says that. He says, guess what? I'm with you. And I think, in a way, he's really asking, Are you with me? What would it be like if you lived like a person who was confident that God is with you? And at the moment, he's asking us to make that same decision. He's asking us to live a life that God is for you, that God is with you. And that is what it means to be seen. That's why we're calling this series Seen. God is calling Moses to be seen the same way he's calling you to let your light shine. God says to Moses that I am with you. That's what it means to be sent. Sometimes in order to be seen, you have to be sent. Jesus puts it this way, all right? In the Great Commission, all right? It's a verse that we probably all heard a bunch of times, no matter what your relationships are to church. But this is what it says, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you see the parallels there? Moses, he says, Moses, I am sending you, but I'm with you. Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. He says, therefore go, which means I'm sending you. But at the end of the verse, he says, and know that I am with you always, and know that I am with you always. God says to Moses, go, I am with you. God says to his, or Jesus says to his disciples, go, I am with you. And guess what? Guess who his disciples are? Anyone who follows Jesus. So you've walked into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Congratulations, you too have been sent. And what does it mean to be sent? Does it mean only going on a missions trip? No. But does it mean seeing your life as a missionary? Yes. Just as Moses was given a mission, you have been given a mission. When you walk into this relationship with Jesus, when you say yes to him, you have been given a mission. And he's sending you, but he's not going to send you alone. Last week we introduced this little phrase that says, sometimes in order to be seen, S-E-E-N, you might need to change your scene, S-C-E-N-E. You may never go on a missions trip, but you can be a missionary. And maybe God isn't calling you on a missions trip, I can say that, but maybe God is calling you to change your scene in order to be seen. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, have you ever thought of what you do for a living as being a way to reach people for God? Think about it for a moment. Have you ever thought about if God placed you in a particular place with your particular set of skills that just maybe you are there to reach people? What if you could build your career and build your influence for God? Think about it for a second. Every country needs IT managers, designers, chefs, psychologists, finance people. There is an ever-growing list of countries in which you cannot get a missionary visa. It used to be there's a lot of countries where you can go in and you can say, well, why are you moving here? Why are you coming here? Well, I'm going to be a missionary. But there's a lot of countries out there that are growing that are saying, no, we don't allow missionaries into our country. So they go. And some of the most amazing missionaries that I've met are accountants. They're engineers. They're IT managers. They're marketers. Because when you're good at what you do, right? You do your job well, your host country sees the value of what you bring to the organization, even if you happen to mention God every now and then. You may not come into traditional ministry, but you can still be a missionary. One of my, a guy that I've grown to be friends with, actually, is a perfect example of this. He used to be a professor of English in college, and he was on tenure track. He had a nice, sweet thing set up for him and his family, and he applied to a university in China. He just felt like God was calling him to reach China, and he applied to a university, a very prestigious university in China, that up until that point hadn't had any other foreigners, hadn't had any other foreigners teach there. And so this was back in 2001. He got accepted because of his accolades and because of what he has done. And he's been there since 2001. He's adopted two Chinese children. He's actually set up an English department. And he has created, he's invited friends and he's created relationships with students and other teachers and invites them into his home, invites them over for dinner, just as he would, and says, hey, we're going to pray before dinner. We're gonna talk a little bit about God. And they're going to open up the conversation. He's like, Anthony, it's amazing. Just as you would do if you're, gathering around your water cooler, asking people about their weekend, sharing pictures of each other's kids, we, start to build a relationship with somebody, and then all of a sudden I'm able to talk to them about who God is in my life. Because he realized something. As he got to know his students, as he got to know these people, they would open up and they would be more open to the conversations. This isn't a new concept. The Apostle Paul did this very thing. See, the Apostle Paul, many people think, oh, he's this amazing missionary, and he planted these churches all along the Mediterranean, and he wrote half the New Testament. But he knew exactly what he was doing when it came to reaching people. He used his profession in order to reach people. Look what it says in Acts 18, 1 through 3. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. So he used his trade to meet people, to reach people, and to open himself up for these conversations. He would use his trade as a tent maker, which is exactly what it says. He would make tents. He would use this as his trade to get him from location to location, to change his scene in order to have these conversations. It happened then. It happens now. I don't know if you caught that too. There's something else that happened then that happens now. Do you notice that Caesar was hurting a lot of people? Apparently Caesar's salads are hurting a lot of people today. So it's the same thing. It's a romaine joke. I kid. Yeah, it was good. All right. So these gifts and talents, right? These gifts and talents that you have, that you use in your job every single day, can be used for a purpose. In fact, there's an organization that's called Tent Makers because exactly that's what they do. You intentionally take a job at your company or another company in another culture, and you're fully supported by that job. You use where you are to be a witness to God. Now you're like, oh, well, Anthony, okay, wait a minute, maybe I should just go on a missions trip. You're telling me to move my entire family across the world. Well, why don't you try it? Why don't you try it on a missions trip? Use your professional gifts on one of the missions trips. We've had photographers come and support our partners and our organizations by giving the photos to the organization to be able to use to create awareness. We had a chef go on one of our trips one time that taught a culinary class to those who we were serving out there. One time when I went with the team to South Korea to serve the North Korean refugees, we taught a leadership class, and we taught them entrepreneurial skills. I mean, you can use what you mean. We've had people go on a trip that have connected with these organizations and have created websites for them or created business plans for them. I mean, it's amazing to see people using their skills on the missions field. But more and more so, people are starting to understand kind of what Moses saw when he's like, okay, I'm going to take these smaller steps to trust that God is pushing me in this direction. Because as he confronts Moses, he says that, listen, I wish you could see you how I see you. I wish you could see you. And I love that the scriptures include stories of people just like Moses who have doubts. People like Gideon, people like Paul, people like these disciples, people like Thomas, people who quote-unquote, oh, they're in the Bible, they should have it all together. No, God includes these stories for a reason, because it allows us to see that people with weak faiths, that people that have moments of doubt, that have a past, can and still are used by God. Oh, well, that's fine and good, Anthony. I'm good for Moses, but I'm not Moses. Wow, you're still doubting, aren't you? Well, get this. You might say to yourself, well, I don't have the same strength. I don't have the same power as Moses. Yes, you do. Look what it says in Numbers 11:25. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses, and then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. You know what that spirit is? That is the Holy Spirit that is given to you when you walk into this relationship with Jesus. That is the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Look what it says in Titus 3:6. He generously poured out the spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Spirit of God, in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Yes, Moses was right. On his own, he couldn't do what God was asking him to do, but God didn't expect him to do it on his own. You may think that you cannot do what God's asking you to do or what God's nudging you to do, but he is not expecting you to do it on your own. God said to Moses, go, I will be with you. Jesus says to his disciples, go, I will be with you. That's exactly what he's saying. I am going with you. I've given you the same spirit that Moses had, the same spirit that Jesus has. You can do this. That is what you have today. Now think about that. Think about that if we actually believe that. If today we walked out, we had our inciting incident right here, right now. We had the hook moment where we saw for a moment who God said that we are and what we're capable of. What could change? He took one of the most unlikely candidates in Moses and turned him into one of the leaders of the world at the time. And said, I can do this through you because I can see you. You can't see you. You can't see the end. You can only see now and you can only see the past. But if you could see what I see, nothing would keep you. One of the missionaries that we support is a guy named Dr. Kim. One of the missionaries you support as a family when you give, we support many missionaries on the field, and one of them is a guy named Dr. Kim. He's a pediatric surgeon who's committed to providing the best possible surgical care for women and children of Mali. And he tells the story because he gets this question a lot. Why in the world would you leave a thriving pediatric surgery practice and a beautiful home and move your family to a mostly Muslim country in Africa? Because he said this. He and his wife said that he sensed that this is what God wanted him to do. To use their gifts and talents in a locale that was largely unreached and medically destitute. As a church family, we get to support people that are being the light in these dark places, that have changed their scene in order to be seen. What if you had heeded God's call the way Dr. Kim did? What if you just said for a moment, okay, I'm going to step out in faith for a moment to see if this is what God is calling me to do, because I feel that nudging, I feel that the promptings inside of me, and I'm just going to take a small step. What if you said, okay, well, what if you changed one person? And what if by changing that one person, you changed a family? And what if by changing that one family, you changed a town? What if by changing that one town, you changed a country? What if by changing that country, you changed a nation? And what if by changing a nation, you changed the world? That's what he's calling you here today. When Jesus says, let your light shine, don't hide it, he's saying there is a light that is inside of you. There is a spirit that's inside of you that is dying to get out. And you're right, you can't do it on your own, but I'm with you. And if you're here today and you're not really sure how you feel about this whole God thing and you haven't walked into this relationship with him, but you want to live a life of significance too, you want your life to matter, I encourage you, continue to engage with God. Continue to ask him that question. God, will you let me see me the way that you see me? Because there's no end to be able to see what God can do through you and what he wants to do through you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for how you're working in the lives of our family. I want to pray for those right now who are feeling that tension. They want to do something for you. They feel the nudges, but maybe they're scared. Maybe they're worried. Maybe they're nervous how they're going to be seen or looked at or talked about. I pray that you will let them know and give them courage beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are not alone. And Father, for those who are here today that haven't put their faith in you yet, I pray that you will continue to make yourself known to them, that you are a God that we can trust. That because of Jesus Christ, you no longer look at our past, you no longer look at our present, but you see our potential and you see who we can become because of who Christ is. It's only because of him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.